Almighty God, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather and to reflect on your word and the fellowship. Thank you for how you are working in us by your Spirit today. And we ask that as we continue on to think on your word and truth and think on our lives, that you would shape us to be more like Christ. And that we would know the joy of living your way in your world. And that we might know the joy of being a blessing to those around us. Thank you that you are faithful and trustworthy. Thank you for the word you've given us that is sufficient and applicable for every aspect of our lives, that's fit to penetrate into every nook and cranny of our souls. And so we ask that you would continue the work of sanctification in us. In the name of Christ, amen. Okay, this was in a newspaper in the Midwest some years ago. Please forgive me for forgetting our anniversary. You're the best thing that has ever happened to me. I love you. Please, can't we work this out? And then the next day, in the same place, the newspaper. You've forgotten our anniversary for the last time. I won't listen to any more of your broken promises. Now, when you read this, is your curiosity piqued? We want to know the story. Again, the next day, same spot in the newspaper. I'll do anything to win you back. I'll clean out the shed this time, even sleep in it. Life is meaningless without you. Please come home. Love, Greg. Now we want to know how the story plays out, right? What's happening? Will there be reconciliation? Dear Greg, if you mean what you say, you can start by meeting me at the Morris Jewelry Store's Labor Day sale. Now, that's some savvy advertising, isn't it? I love it. I mean, it's appealing to something that we get into a story, our curiosities. Who are these people? What really happened? What's going to happen next? How will it play out? There's something in us as people which love a story. A story about people. We don't care so much stories about things. It's always things connected to people. And so we're asking questions. Our natural instinct, I think, is curiosity to find out information about people, to talk about people. But so often it's uncritically accepted. We just do it without reflection, without insight into what's at work in our hearts. So this thing, curiosity, this interest in people, this love for a story. None of us met these two people. We didn't know anything about them. But we're interested, right? What is this? Is this something about our humanness untainted by sin, this curiosity? Are we free to be curious about anything without fear of offending the Father? Or maybe it's just a manifestation of our sinful inclinations. It is sin to be curious about people. Or maybe sin has hijacked curiosity. It's corrupted and perverted something that God has created for our functioning together as people. Well, this may be a bit of a corny example here, but has anyone seen or read Anne of Green Gables? Okay. One of the reasons it's so popular is because Montgomery it has such an insight into human character. Not to the extent, I would say, of someone like in the same genre, say Jane Austen, but still insight. So she has the epitome of a gossip, what we would call a gossip here, and it's Mrs. Lynn. Watch this, and as you do, think about what's happening. She wants to know something. And the want is so strong, she has no peace, and she pursues. And then think about why she wants information. What's she going to do with it? Is it sincere interest? Okay, so let's watch this. Oh, let me just stop that for a minute. My speaker went off. Okay. still not working. I tested this. Yeah, it is. Yes, yes. There we go.
Thomas, isn't that Matthew Cuthbert driving that buggy?
Appears to be.
He never goes to town this time of year, and he never wears a suit except in church.
Maybe he's going to cart.
He's utterly ridiculous, Thomas. He's not going fast enough for a doctor. Oh, my afternoon is spoiled. I don't have a moment's peace till I know what that man is up to. Wearing a suit.
None of us have felt that way before, I'm sure.
Well, I'm simply going to have to explain. You, Marilla.
Ah, Rachel, good morning. And how are all the limbs? Oh, we're all right as rain, Marilla. But I was kind of worried about you when I saw your brother drive by just now.
Oh, I'm fine. Just fine. Appreciate the concern.
But he was in his suit. And smoking his pipe.
Well, I don't mind so long as he smokes his pipe in the great outdoors and not in my kitchen.
He was in his suit.
Yes, Rachel.
Well, Matthew never goes to town this time of year.
Matthew wasn't going to town.
Oh, don't keep me in such suspense.
He was going to Bright River for getting a little boy from an orphanage in Nova Scotia, and he's coming in on the afternoon train.
A boy? You can't be serious. Well, you don't know anything about raising children. Whatever put such an idea into your head?
It's kind of a funny snapshot, but I think we can identify with so much of that. The interest, the curiosity, you just keep driving for the information. There's a lack of sincerity there. She's not really interested. Really. She's just interested for the information. And what does she do with that? It's not something that's just neutral information. She's going to take that, and she what happens? She gives a judgment. She has a strong opinion about it. She's going to do something with that information. The dynamics of the heart are so intertwined in this thing called curiosity. Now, I'm sure at some point we've all said something to someone about another person, and after the conversation you think, oh, I don't think I should have said that. But then we think, well, what can you say? What shouldn't you say? Where is that line? How does that work? And I think for most of us it's just really fuzzy. It's really hard to figure out where that line is. How do we discern what is good and what is not good? It's pretty impossible not to talk about people who aren't with us. So this got me thinking. These are the kind of questions that were prompting my own heart. And through various circumstances, it kind of rose in my sensibilities, and I began to realize I really like talking about people, and I really like to know about people. And I thought, if I'm going to, I just need to figure out where the line is. What does God have to say about this thing, this talking about other people? Was I sinning? Where was I sinning? How do I figure out where that line is? How do I navigate this? And so I began to ask the question, what is gossip? And I found that people define it different ways, this word called gossip. You know, some people will say it's making up stories to destroy a person's reputation, just like slander. Might be a definition someone might use. Others might say it's talking about other people's sin and failure. So as long as you're talking about positive things or things that aren't sin, did you know that John just brought a brand new BMW? Well, that would not be gossip because it's not about a particular sin, would be this definition. Others would say it's passing on factual news of any kind that you have not been given explicit permission to pass on. Sounds pretty restrictive. But there's something there as well that we might agree with. Others say it's maybe just passing on speculative information, equal to rumor. You're just kind of guessing. If Mrs. Lynde had not gone to Marilla and she'd just gone into town and said, I saw, and I think he must have been going, and that would be just complete rumor. She was just guessing. We'd be guessing at that point. Other people say gossip's positive conversation as we chat and share life and express our value system. There's nothing bad about gossip. It's just good. So there are all these different definitions. And if we were to go to the Bible and say, well, let's look up our concordance and see what the Bible says about gossip, it depends which Bible you go to. In the King James Version, 1611, the word does not appear. The word does not appear in an English Bible until the 20th century. So the King James Version would use nine different words, which the CEV, which is a modern-day version, all translates gossip. There's been a change in the way we use language. I think that's kind of confused how we think about this topic. So I want to rephrase the question, what is gossip, in a way I think which will help you. We could talk about English language and definitions and semantic domains. But if we can use some different words, I think it'll help us. So I want to ask this question. What is unrighteous conversation about others? And what is righteous conversation about others? I'm trying to take the ambiguity out of the word gossip and ask a broader question here. I use the word conversation because there's, in the word conversation, a speaking and a listening element. Okay, it takes two to gossip, a speaker and a listener. There's a dynamic, an interpersonal dynamic there. So we're talking about conversation. And there are some other reasons why I think it's helpful. It begins to embed it in more of a biblical, scriptural context, righteous and unrighteous conversation or the talk to one another about someone who's not present. Secondly, why I think this is helpful is this, that we acknowledge that you can sin by talking about people, and you can sin by not talking about people. Now, at first you might say, aren't you making this more complex? I think in the long run it will make it more simple because you'll get a larger perspective of what God is doing here regarding talk of others and his will for us. So I want to consider the big picture. Here's where I'm going to go, or here's where I'm going to end up. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll go. Ephesians 4 verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It's my contention as we go through, and I'll develop this further, that sinful gossip is against the gospel. It's against grace. It's against forgiveness. It's against Christ. And in this passage, it's interesting where Paul is contrasting the corrupting talk with the talk that imparts grace. In verse 30, he talks about the grieving of the Holy Spirit of God. We could talk about this in regards to various speech dynamics, whether it's the conversation to one another, you're focused on each other in your conversation, or whether it's talk about others who aren't there, whatever the case may be, our talk ought not to be corrupting, but it ought always to be imparting grace. And when we fail to do that, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul could have used this idea of grieving the Holy Spirit in a whole lot of different contexts. Validly, I believe, whether it be drunkenness or sexual immorality, whether it be covetousness. But he here, I think, is trying to grab our hearts so that we sense the gravity, the importance of our talk. This is something which is deeply spiritual. And what you say to one another, and regarding the topic today, what we say about others to one another is connected right to the very heart of our spirituality. You can't be spiritual and have corrupting talk. If your heart is filled with that attitude of corrupting talk, you're grieving the Spirit. You're not depending upon the Spirit. The Spirit is not actively at work in and through you. Instead, what should we be doing? We should be living in the fullness of the Spirit, imparting grace to one another, reflecting the character of Christ. So the way I want to frame where I'm going here is this. Our talk of others needs to be redeemed and serve redemptive purposes. See, I'm making an allowance for the fact that we do talk about people. I know I'm going to develop this more, but this is where we're going to end up. Our speech about others must be redeemed. We must experience the work of the Spirit sanctifying us, transforming us, so that whenever we talk about another person who's not present, it's serving divine purposes. It's imparting grace. It's edifying. It's being done in the strength and the enabling of the Spirit. And it's serving redemptive purposes. It's giving grace. It's for the edification. It's for the building up. My talk about others ought to be for spiritual growth of those around us. We need to reflect the character of Christ in our talk of others. Christ ought to be seen. Grace ought to be dispensed. See, what I'm driving at is not just what does God condemn. I want to think about, in the major case, what is it he calls us to? When we have a clear idea of what God calls us to in regards to our talk of others, I think we're in a much better place to fight the battle for righteousness, to kill our fleshly tendencies. So that's why today I'm trying to put it focus on the positive, on what God calls us to. Okay? So there's lots we could say about what he calls us from, but my focus is on what he calls us to. So for the rest of the time, we're going to develop how we live this out. How is it that our talk can be redeemed and serve redemptive purposes? Well, have you thought about this? What would be left in our Bibles if we removed everything in our Bibles that talked about people? How much of the Bible would be left? Not much. Okay. What about if we just removed the stuff in the Bible that talks about people's sin? How much would be left? A little more, but not a whole lot, right? When I first asked this question, I thought, wow, God is really into talking about people and talking about people's sin and inscripturating it for eternity. Why? How can I begin to have a picture, begin to understand what God's doing here? Because that kind of blows what most people say about gossip. You might have heard something like, if you're not part of the solution or the problem, don't talk about it. Well, that makes a lot of sense. There's a lot of wisdom there, but what about this? I had nothing to do with David. I never knew Bathsheba. I just wasn't alive. Is it okay to talk about it? God says, sure, I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to record it for all time. So I think this begins to reshape our expectations, to reshape about what is God doing here? What's the purpose of talk of others? So as we look at this, we see that God exemplifies. He's the exemplar of what righteous talk of others is like. So before we look particularly at applying this or fleshing this out in our own lives, let's just look at how God does this. Well, firstly, God desires that people know him and talk about him, right? Well, how does God make sure people know him? He reveals himself. He says to Adam and Eve, hey, I'm God, I made you. And I've put you in this world, and here's how I want you to live. What's he doing? He's revealing himself. Well, how did Adam and Eve's children know who created the world? Did God say the same thing to them? Would seem not. Would seem that Adam and Eve said, hey, guess what? We had a conversation with God, and here's what he said. What are they doing? They're talking about God. Now, in a spiritual sense, he's present, as it were. But in a physical sense, he's not there. God says, I want you to do that. I want you to be talking about me a lot. God desires that we know him, and he desires that we talk about him. That's how we know him. Every Sunday morning, what are we doing? We're talking about God. And he says, amen, do it, that people might know me, who I am and how I act, what I plan and purpose, and how I'm faithful. So that goes on to this next point, that people know God by talking about his dealings with others. This is part of God's plan. Think about the Bible, okay? And think about all that we know about God. In almost every instance, this comes about through God doing things in people's lives. And we talk about God, and as we're doing so, we're talking about what he did in people's lives and how they acted or responded. Okay, we're talking about, and as we talk about David or Moses or the Apostle Paul or Adam and Eve, we're talking about them. And God says, and when you do it this way, it's so that you might know who I am. So the right kind of talk about people helps us, as we look at the Bible, know who God is and how he acts and how he deals with people. This is good. The Bible is good. Moving on to the next point, that community functions well when people know God and rightly hear about others. Now, community doesn't function well when evil is hidden and forgotten. And the flip side is also true, that God's purposes and plans and character are reinforced when rightly talked about in the human experience, and that helps the community function well. There's justice. There's integrity. So this is all working together so that God's people know him and relate well to him and relate well to one another. God has given us this book full of stories about people and ultimately about him so that we might know him, that we might live well with him, and we might live well with one another. So here are just, I'm just skimming here, but some overarching themes as you try to think rightly about talking about others. God does it. He does it well. Now, I'm not saying we do it just like God does, or ought to do it all the ways that God does it. We'll discuss that some more. But certainly we see an example here. It serves good purposes when done righteously. So with those kind of big picture themes, as we think about God's talk of others, I want us to think more about our talk of others and how God would have us function rightly, how our speech about others, our talk about others might be redeemed and serve redemptive purposes. Well, the first category I want to think about is moral failure and talk about others. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this passage here is dealing with justice within a community life of the people of Israel. Verse 15 here is addressing the process of judging. You need to be impartial. Don't be partial. Don't prefer the poor or the rich. You must love justice. Love God. Love rightness, righteousness in community, and judge with impartiality. That those who are truly wicked are condemned, and those who are truly innocent are declared truly to be innocent. That is the heart of justice. That people get what they deserve, and that their reputation is right in the community. You don't want a scoundrel having the reputation of being a good person, or the good person having the reputation of a scoundrel, right? That does not serve the community well. Well, verse 16 now deals with the other side of this process of judging. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Now, depending on what translation you have here, you might have gossip or talebearer or slanderer. The sense here is you shall not go around as a merchant of information. Okay? It's the context which causes us to see a negative spin here as far as slandering, making up lies, or more of a neutral connotation. The idea is someone who is delivering. It's like a peddler going from door to door, a merchant. And he's not selling pots and pans. He is dealing in information, as it were, trading stories. And the picture here is someone who goes around their community, goes amongst the people, shaping, can we say, the narrative, shaping the story so that when it comes for a person to be judged in court, when the local elders sit in the gate and judge this person, that the perception of this person's character has been shaped by this merchant of information. So I think slander is probably a pretty good English translation. I think gossip is a little light. I think slanderer gets there. Here's a person saying untrue things, disseminating information to pervert justice, to distort reputation. This is an inversion of reputation. You see, the liar is trying to pass himself off as the truth teller, and trying to pass off this other person as being the deceiver. That's what's happening, right? And that is a travesty of justice. There is not integrity between the true nature or character of a person and the way they are perceived or related to within the community. The community life now is destroyed. It's upended. So when slanderers have their way in the community, there's confusion. They're described in Jeremiah 6:28 and Jeremiah 9:4 as corruptors and destroyers of community. And in Psalm 101, verse 5, they are worthy to be destroyed by God. It's not just that this is a sin that God hates. This is giving an explanation of why God so hates this sin, because it destroys relationships. It destroys the integrity of community. Community can't function well when this happens. Well, what do we do with this? Is this like some interesting passage in Leviticus? Here's what I think we need to begin to do is and say this. There is a sinful craving in our hearts to shade a person's reputation for our own gain. We might not do this in the law courts, but there is a sinful inclination in our hearts, just in general relationships, that in our conversations, depending on circumstances, motivations of the heart, where we're shaping by what we say or what we don't say. We're shaping what what people think about others for our own gain. Well, what could be the motivations? Pride, greed, covetousness, hatred, envy, power, control. I mean, the list can go on. But you need to pause and go, okay, Lord, where am I tempted to shade someone's character for my own personal gain? Don't ask if, ask where. So here we see what I'm calling the importance of reputational integrity. This is one of the reasons why it's so important that we talk rightly about others. So thinking about how is our conversation or talk of others redeemed? Here's a statement I think is helpful. We act like Christ when we are vigorous in our efforts for justice. If our love for justice is such that we want the innocent to be innocent and, as it were, the guilty to be guilty, where we don't want anyone in the community, we're thinking the spiritual community is my focus here, the spiritual community of the church, we don't want anyone to be misrepresented, to be misjudged. If our hearts are like God's hearts, we will seek for reputational integrity. We'll seek for justice in the small things and in the large things. Now, what about if it's true? What about if we're going to say something about someone and they've done something wrong? Can we talk about it? Should we talk about it? What do we do here? Well, again, this passage in Leviticus gives us some guidelines for dealing with the sins of another. Look down at verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Now, how easy is it to hate someone in your heart and not talk about them? It's almost impossible, isn't it? Right? Or even just to shade it a little. Or to ask a question that brings some doubt into the equation. I mean, we can do it so many ways. We are class acts, right? So you see how as God has given this law, he's saying, judges, be impartial. Community, make sure all your conversation allows for justice in the judging process. Don't shade people's reputations. And when there is sin, well, what do? Here's the first step. You shall not hate your brother, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor. You shall go to them. You shall address them. You shall speak directly to them. Many times our speech is perverted. Many times our talk of others is corrupted because we haven't gone to the person, but we've gone to lots of other people about the person. Okay? Why don't we go to the person? Could be lots of reasons. We're afraid. We're fearful of what they might respond to us. We're fearful of inadequacy in addressing the sin. And so you might go to your small group leader or your pastor or your friends. You might give prayer requests to, you know, the dozen of your friends. Who knows what you do? But when we fail to take heed to God's direction here, we are cultivating the soil of sinful talk of others. How do we fight it? Well, here's one of the reasons. You just go to them. You prayerfully and thoughtfully go and address the person and speak to them directly about their sin. So what does this do? It helps maintain relational integrity. It's God's way of spiritual growth for a start. You're not, as it were, shading other people's opinion of them unnecessarily. We should never shade opinion. There's no necessary there. So I want you to see how passivity, taking the easy way, fuels sinful speech. See, sinful speech comes easy. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to try it. We don't have to work hard at talking sinfully about people. It just happens. So when we are passive regarding God's directions for how we should function towards one another when there's sin, we're cultivating the soil in our hearts for sinfully talking about others. Well, what if they don't respond? What if they kind of blow you off? What do you do? Well, God's given us directions. Think about Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5. If someone is unrepentant, there's a hard-heartedness, if there's some greater moral issue at stake, we deal with it in more public ways. Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5. You see, so church discipline, see, is not merely a remedy for the sinner. Church discipline is not merely a warning for the saints. It's also a process that God has established for, again, a community integrity. Someone's public reputation matches their character. And so church discipline is one of the ways God has established for this integrity in the community. There is a connection between the reputation of someone in the community and their true character. So we are acting like Christ when we're not passive in the awareness of another's sin. Rather, with proactive steps of love, we speak with grace. We're not passive. We don't ignore sin. There are proactive steps of love, and we speak grace. By the way, if you have questions as we're trundling along, just throw up your hand. But there's also something else in our souls. As we look at Proverbs, we see this, that there's a craving in our souls to discover hypocrisy in another. We love it. This is perverse when we think about it. And if you're honest with yourself, you have to say, I love it in my flesh. Let's go to Proverbs 16, verse 28. Okay, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 28. A dishonest man or a perverse man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. This proverb is not warning about becoming the whisperer. This proverb is warning about the whisperer and being on guard against them. Okay, notice where the focus of this proverb is. Let's consider what's happening here. How do you get to be a close friend? Trust, you talk, there's time, relationship, not just friends, not acquaintances, close friend here. Let's think about this. Here's someone you've shared life with, you've shared intimate parts of your soul, you've prayed together, you've maybe cried together, you've laughed together. There's a safety. You go to that person, they're a close friend. Now, some person rocks up to you and says, hey, and the words of this person are taken over the long experience of this relationship. I look at this and I'm astounded at the sinful propensity of our hearts. That we would so quickly take the words of someone who is not a close friend, who cast aspersions on the character of our close friend. See, there is something devious in our hearts here. We love, in our flesh, we love hypocrisy. We just latch onto it. And it is incredibly difficult to fight against it. So this proverb is saying, be aware. Be aware of your soul, lest you be taken in by this perverse or dishonest man. He destroys friendships. We must be so thoughtful about our souls. If you turn to Proverbs 26, I want to look at this for a minute, just to again sober our hearts, I think. Proverbs chapter 26, and we're looking at verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels that go down into the inner parts of the body. There's this beautiful picture here. I'm just going to focus on this last proverb. This beautiful picture, we see something and we go, oh, that's just irresistible. I'll go back for another one. Oh, that's good. There's a beautiful picture of the passion of our sinful hearts. You just don't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to quit this kind of talk. Right? This requires a seriousness and a sobriety. This requires an awareness. This requires an intensity of spiritual battle. We must be aware of the subtlety and the power of our fleshly hearts regarding others. We must pray for wisdom in our friendships. And sometimes we can be taken in, and there are other proverbs that talk about this. But the proverbs we're talking about here are just focusing in on this fleshly inclination of our hearts. Well, what about curiosity and our talk of others? We've been looking at moral failure, our interest in discovering hypocrisy, our desire to shade people's reputation. What about just this general curiosity? Remember the thing we started off with? Who's this couple? What's happening? You might have had a really self-righteous attitude. That pathetic man. He obviously isn't loving his wife. Or you might just be more just detached curiosity. What's going to happen next? This is really cool. Maybe get back together. I mean, there must be something positive in the story. Otherwise, Pastor Rodney wouldn't have it up here. But what about curiosity? Let's look at some proverbs here. The talk is not so much focused on a malicious motive, but more on talkativeness, the babbler. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13. Proverbs 11 and verse 13. Whoever goes about slandering or tale-bearing reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. See here, the idea is on revealing secrets. The focus is not bad, it's just secret. Something private has now become public. Or Proverbs 20, verse 18. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance wage war. Whoever goes about slandering, or again we might say talking, revealing secrets, therefore do not associate with a simple babbler. So there's these warnings of the person who babbles. Now, the reason babblers babble is because we like to listen. Right? If they didn't have an audience, kind of the air would go out of the dynamic, right? Let me tell you a secret. What do? We don't even have to think about it. We're just like, tell me, what's the secret? We have this inbuilt curiosity. Now, the question is the righteous flip side of this no curiosity? What would happen if we had no curiosity about our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Would that be loving? There'd be something very wrong in our souls, wouldn't there? So the question is then, what is righteous curiosity? How do we get there? How do we think about curiosity? Well, we need to first realize there's craving in our hearts to tell secrets. We're naturally not trustworthy. But let me give you a few examples of spirit-energized curiosity. Ruth, Boaz goes up and says, hey, that woman over there, tell me about her. Now, is that sinful curiosity? No. We see that this is the curiosity of a righteous man with sincere benevolence. Why is he asking? To extend love. You see see what's different about that kind of curiosity? Paul, he asks about the saints. How are they doing? Tell me. I'm curious. Paul has this desire to know about people in a righteous kind of way. So let me characterize it this way. We are acting like Christ when our desire to know about another is motivated by love for the other, which results in Christ-like activity in behalf of the other. Now, I'm not going to develop this further, but notice here that sincere love will naturally result in some kind of activity. So one of the ways you can check your heart here is go, when I ask about people, what do I do with the information? If you don't do anything with it, you're sinning. Either your curiosity is sinful, or you're not responding righteously to that information. Prayerfully, thoughtfully, constructively responding to what is happening in another person's life. Incidentally, in Timothy, one of the things that disqualifies a widow is if she goes about from house to house talking. Does that mean widowed ladies shouldn't go from house to house serving families? No, but when you go from house to house serving families, do it with integrity. If a widow goes into a house and she sees needs, is she bound by Timothy not to say anything to anyone? No. There might be times to say, hey, I just visited this family. They are in great need of some food. Right? There's knowledge resulting in active Christ-like love. Well, what are the newsy catch-up kind of conversations? Let me just offer you this. Think about the proportionality. So often our relationships, there's a superficiality because our conversation can be filled with talk about others. It's all talk about others kind of conversation. You leave the conversation. Did you actually talk about each other? Did you reveal your hearts? This can lead to superficiality in relationships. We feel like we've had a really great conversation, but there actually hasn't been true intimacy. It's pretty subtle. So we are acting like Christ when out of love for the other, we seek to know them and minister Christ's grace to them. And when we're self-revealing, that we might know the other. So just think about, of my conversations, how much is you-me conversation and how much is them kind of conversation? Just think about it. One of the ways you can reduce the them kind of conversation is to be very self-conscious about the you-me kind of conversation. Sincere caring and sincere humility in revealing your heart. Well, what about personal history? Yes. Yeah, there you go. Oh, it's not up yet. There we go. Okay, I'll go on while some are writing that. Yeah, I'm looking at the clock. I have about 3 minutes left. We will land in time. Okay, who in here loves a good testimony in church? Oh, man, it does my heart good. I love Sunday evening family time where we pray for one another and share how God is working in our lives. I love testimony. Now, we just intuit something about the goodness of relationship when we talk about our own lives. Now, after testimony time, you go home. Do you ever talk to your spouse about testimony time? Yeah. Is that good or bad? Well, you could do it in a self-righteous, judgmental kind of way, or you could do it in the way that God intends. Think about the Bible here as the example. What does testimony time do? It does lots of things. It exalts Christ, right? This is what the Bible story is, the story of the Bible. Here's what God did in this person and this person and this person and this person. Praise God. So a testimony time is an opportunity to exalt God. And so you go home and you talk about their testimony, but you're talking about God. It's a way to encourage one another. You might tell your children, hey, Daddy just lost his job. But remember our friends. Remember how God supplied their needs? Remember that testimony last week? Yeah. That same faithful God will supply our needs. Yeah. That's God's plan, right? So what are we doing when we give testimony? We're giving testimony to how God has worked in my life. But I'm also... Did you get that down? Excellent. We're moving on. So I'm placing my life, I'm not just giving God glory, but I'm also talking about my life in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's just say, let me think of maybe a shameful kind of sin. Let's say a lady in the church has had an abortion. That could be a very shameful thing. It's a burden. But a Christian maturing in Christ who can reflect on that can have such a potential for ministry in the church. And this lady gets up. Let's say she's 65. I'm just making this up. And she stands up and gives a testimony of her heart and what happened and God's grace and encouragement. Yeah, God is glorified. We see the work of grace in her life. Now, how hard is it now to gossip about the fact that this woman had an abortion? It's really hard. Why? Well, she's been self-revealing about it, and she's put her sin in the context of the gospel. Christ is now central to her story. And when Christ becomes central to our story, the talk becomes just, it's more likely to be righteous kind of talk about them. So there's such a sweetness when that happens. We suck the wind out of gossip so much when we're willing to humbly speak about our lives in the context of the cross, the context of grace. So our pride, though, can so often cause us to be secretive. And sometimes those kinds of secrets are best talked about in the context of the gospel. We give testimony to God's grace. We edify one another. We give permission. Right? When I give a testimony, I'm just not saying, okay, I'll give my testimony and no one else is allowed to talk about my testimony. It's just, you just can talk to me, that's it. No, when we give a testimony, we're saying, you know what, here's what God did in my life. And you can talk about that. Exalt Christ. That my story about his grace and his forgiveness and the joy I now have, you tell that story for the glory of God, just like the Bible. All those stories in the Bible, we just keep on. It's not inspired, but we're still talking about God and the way he works in our lives. So we're acting like Christ when we have a humble willingness to give witness to his grace in the context of our sin and spiritual growth. Okay, in summary, God has ordained that we should talk about others. Our sinful hearts pervert God's intentions and so corrupt relationships and upend community. Our aim should be to talk about others in ways that reflect God's character and purposes. So finally, our talk needs to be redeemed. Our talk about others needs to be redeemed and needs to serve redemptive purposes. Give grace in all our talk. Okay, any questions? Yeah. Well, great. Praise God. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yes, certainly. You know, I think the way we respond would vary on our relationship with that person, the social context. I think would depend on how we might respond. I think in the life of the church, one of the ways might be, this seems to be really troubling you. Have you gone to this person to discuss this? So you're acknowledging, you're not saying, oh, just be quiet, that's not an issue, because it might be a really big issue. They might have really been sinned against. Okay, so you're allowing for some legitimacy in half their story, maybe. Have you gone to them and talked about it? Well, no. Well, would you like me to come with you? Can I help you walk through what might be the way to resolve that? And if they're really resistant, you say, you know what, God has established that this is the way to resolve this difficulty, and unless you go his way, it's not going to go well for you, and I don't want to participate in that. So that would be one way that you might disarm that. And I find I do that a lot with the pastor. Hey, pastor, did you know? Well, did you go to them yet? Well, no, I hope you'd fix it. Well, that's not biblical. You know, I understand sometimes there's a requirement because of the oddity of the event or situation, but mostly follow God's directions. Leviticus 19. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Okay, the beauty about God's Word is it's about life. Church is a particular aspect of life, but what functions well in the community life of the church is what makes community function well. So you can apply these principles to any kind of community. So if someone's coming to you and they start gossiping, again, you can say, seems like there's a real problem here. Have you gone to speak to the person? Okay, you're just giving them biblical counsel here. And you might even say to them, you know what? If we all talked about each other like this, what kind of relationships would we have in this workplace, club, neighborhood? Because how do I know when you're not talking about me? Have you? I think you can kind of structure it that way. And again, you say, I want good relationships with unbelievers as well. Yeah. Yeah.
I wonder if you can comment on the issue of judging, because I think a lot of the times gossip starts with a judging that happens in our hearts, where we see or hear something, and it's incomplete information, but we draw conclusions. And we can't help but to some extent, because we're judging people. We make judgments.
Yes.
But oftentimes, I think we in the church to the wrong conclusions based on limited information, and then that manifests itself outwardly in gossip. I know judging can be a whole other...
I think the place to look at would be a James 3 and 4, where James is talking about the tendency to be self-righteous in our appraisal of other people's motives and interests and desires. The first thing is a humble heart. And to think again, what is happening when I'm judging? I'm saying something about their character. Okay, I'm shaping the way I view this person. Can I say their character profile or silhouette in my heart? When I think of that person, here's how I think of them. So you need to realize every time you make a judgment, you're affecting the way you relate to that person, the way you will think about them, engage with them in the church. So you either need to resolve it. If it's maybe you dismiss it, maybe you go to them. But it's very easy to do Leviticus 19:17 and hate your brother in your heart. How do you get past that? God's guidance is you go to the person. And you seek to understand them as the person. Yeah. That's a start. Yeah. Okay, well, I'm not sure if anyone's using this room next. Okay, so we better finish up. I wonder what time they come in. 1:55. Okay. If you have any questions, more questions, just feel free to come up. I'm happy to talk more about these things. Thank you being a great audience. Appreciate it. Opportunity to share. And pray that the Lord will be working in your heart and that you might know the joy of talking about people His way. Thank you.